and all that season represent. But this morning we're going to continue a little bit in the book of James. James is the first book the early church would have had. It is packed full of things that are essential to faith or the Christian growth. A lot of practical things, a lot of commands, a lot of things that you and I need to do. We've been talking about a lot of those, everything from a servant's heart to not being condemning or judgmental, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, the idea of doing and not just hearing, the idea of looking at how we spend our time, talents, and gifts and serving other people. We've talked about just a number of things. And as we get to the passage this morning in James chapter 5, he's going to start to wind it down now. He's going to start to now try to kind of bring things in to a conclusion here, so to speak. And so a lot of times you're going to see some of the same themes that he's talked about, but in a little bit different light. So with that in mind, let's jump to James chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. So one of the things that, now again, you have to remember what was happening at this time. Where James is the pastor at Jerusalem. He's writing this letter, and this letter is going to kind of go out around to different Christian groups. And at this time in Jerusalem, they're starting to face some of the persecution with Nero. And so as he's writing this, the church at Jerusalem is starting to face persecution. And of course, at that point, everybody's looking at it going, okay, so what, you know, when's the Lord coming back? I mean, he left and he said he's coming back. So, you know, come on, you know, let's speed this baby up. And James writes and he says, okay, first of all, you got to be patient here. Because you need to understand, yes, the Lord is coming, but you need to be patient. Now, some people look at this passage, and when it talks about the Lord's coming, what they're talking about, there's two ideas. One idea is that be patient, the Lord's going to work out your situation. The other idea is be patient because the Lord is physically going to return. Whether that be, whether you believe in a rapture like me, or you believe in the second coming, and we're going to go through a tribulation or millennium, however you play all that out in your theology. But the idea is that the Lord is coming. I think the focus is both, but I think it's primarily the idea of the Lord's coming. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he says, look, you need to understand that you're one of the things that's going to have to happen, and again, apply this to the big picture here. When you and I go through difficulties and struggles and hardship, one of the things that we have to learn is to be patient. And James is saying that, look, if you're going to mature in your faith, if you're going to grow in your Christian faith, one of the things that you have to learn, one of the things that you're going to have to develop is the idea of patience. And if you're like me, that's not my strong suit. And anytime I go to McDonald's and they say, will you pull up there, then my patience meter goes away. But what he does is he talks about an analogy here that's really rings true with us being in a farm community. He talks about the farmer. Now, in this culture, there were what they would do is they would plant the crop, and they were dependent upon two big events. The former rain. That's the rain that once you got the seed in the ground would get wet. And again, this is a really, really dry area. The ground would get wet, and it would provide enough moisture for the seed to germinate. That was a crucial rain to have. And then when the crop started to develop, there was always that latter rain that they would call. That's what determined your yield, where it got the moisture that it needed. And you know as well as I do, we've been through this in this culture, you know. You hear, it's amazing to me. People can be the most pagan in the world until it comes to a drought, and then it's like, well, we need to pray for rain. You know, it's you don't pray for anything. Now all of a sudden you want to bring God into it? I mean, I'm glad you're thinking about him, but let's understand that, you know, you don't have control over all of that. And so one of the things that James says is he says, look, a farmer has to be patient on when it rains. It's kind of out of their control. In the same way, as a Christian, you're going to have to be patient waiting for the Lord to, A, either get involved or, B, come back. And then he goes on to the next verse to listen to what he said. He's going to reiterate it again. He's going to say, you too, be patient. And now he adds an issue to it. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now he adds a second idea. So first of all, he says, be patient. Secondly, he says, stand firm. Literally, the translation is strengthen your heart. In other words, really, really strengthen your heart for what you're about ready to go through or for what you're going through. Because he says, again, the Lord's coming. I listen to what he says. The Lord's coming is near. Now, you haven't figured this out yet. This is written 2,000 years ago. And you're going, near? Really? I mean, we've gone 2,000 years past when this was written, and he still ain't back yet. Again, our thinking, not in God's thinking. Let's take 2,000 years, and let's compare it to eternity. It's really, 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 really short. And this is what James is saying. He's saying, look, he just got done talking about your life as a vapor that appears for a little while and then goes away. We would look at it and go, well, you know, I've got a long vapor, 75 years or 70 years or whatever else. No. In comparison to eternity, it's nothing. And so when James here says the coming of the Lord is near, what happens is we get this, and again, so I'm going to jump on a hobby horse for a minute because I want you to understand something, you know, because I get asked this a lot, you know, oh, when are you going to do a series on prophecy, or when are you going to do a series on Revelation, or when are you going to, here's my deal, okay? So here it is. Here's the thing. And I've preached through Revelation, and I don't have any problem doing that. I know what I believe about the end times. I know what I believe about eschatology. I know all that, okay? So, but here's my problem. We have Americanized prophecy. And that's my problem. So let me try to un-Americanize it for you in a minute. I believe that the next event on the timetable of God is Jesus coming back. I believe in the rapture. So I believe personally that it's the invisible coming of Jesus Christ for his saints, and we're whoop, gone. Okay? And the only people left here then at that point are non-Christian people. Okay? And so that's what I believe. Some people believe the next event is a visible return of Jesus coming, we call the second coming. Right? I believe the rapture is the next thing on this. And I believe that just as it was true in the New Testament time, it's true today, that could happen before this service is over. Okay? So, if you're a Christian, I believe we're gone. If you're not a Christian, you can turn off the lights and lock the door when you go. Seriously, I mean, that's what I believe, okay? I believe that there's going to be those that are left and those that go, and those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ are gone. Okay? I believe that's the next event. The Lord's coming in near. But when God writes prophecy, it is both specific and unspecific. It is both relevant, and it is both foggy. It is clear and foggy at the same time. And I believe that prophecy, that God has written prophecy, that it is written in such a way that it is applicable to any culture, in any language, at any time. So I believe that when he says the Lord's coming is near, that is true today, and it has been true every day for 2,000 years. But what happens is we get into prophecy and we Americanize it and we start going, well, this is what's happening in the country and this is what's happening in the world and this is what's happening there. And so Jesus has to be coming back soon. Give you a little bit of world history. If you were in Nero's Rome where they're slaughtering Christians right and left, Jesus has to be coming back, right? If you were there in Europe when the Huns invaded it and all of a sudden now you were starting to lose everything, well, Jesus has got to be coming back, right? Things are getting bad. Or the Hundred Years' Wars in the 1300s, or the Black Plague where people are dying by the thousands. All of a sudden, it's like, it's so bad. Jesus has to be coming back. The fall of Constantinople, when all of a sudden this great kingdom starts collapsing. Or Martin Luther, who goes in and puts his 95 thesis on the post office kind of thing at the time. And everybody just all of a sudden now realizes the whole church thing is kind of blown up. Jesus has to be coming back. Well, the great plagues of England. Again, people dying by the thousands. These are major world events, by the way. How about the Boston Tea Party or the French Revolution back in the 1700s when you lived in this country and you looked at this whole thing of everything blowing up and everything that you knew was turned upside down and all kinds of upheaval? Darwin, when he wrote The Origin of Species for the first time, he thought that we came from monkeys. And everybody's like, well, Jesus has to come back if we've gone that far as a culture. Or the Civil War. Let's pick any war. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, Iraq, Afghanistan, the Twin Towers going down. COVID. You see what I'm saying? Depending on where you are in history, if you look at world events, you can always point to the idea that things are so bad, Jesus has to be coming back soon. That's the nature of prophecy. What happens to a lot of us when we get in this prophecy thing is we read and we study prophecy for our head, not for our heart or our life. The ultimate goal of prophecy is for you to change the way you're living, to be ready for when Jesus comes back. That's the goal. Anything else, you're missing the boat. In other words, the whole idea is that, let me get it very, very practical for you. If you believe like I do that Jesus could come back at any moment, then that person that you don't want to forgive, or that person that you're telling off, or that argument that you're having with your spouse, well, honey, you don't understand, you just da 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 da, and all of a sudden Jesus comes back. Ooh, sorry, honey, we got to go. See, that's the purpose of this idea of prophecy, is that it makes an impact on the way I treat others, on the way I live my life, on the way I play this thing out. Listen to what James is going to say next. Don't grumble against one another. Brothers and sisters, you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You know what this means? He's right around the corner. You know, you do this. We've done this. You know, you call somebody up and say, hey, you know, I wanted to stop by. I just happened to be around the corner. Are you home? This is what he's saying. Jesus is right. It is right around the corner. His coming is right around the corner. He's standing there as a judge. Do you really want to be talking about another brother or sister in Christ when Jesus comes back? This is what prophecy ought to do for your life. This is what James is saying. He's saying, listen, the judge is at the door. Jesus is coming back. You need to be treating people right. And one of the things that you need to do is you need to gather around together, especially as days get difficult. As you go through all those world events and you see all the stuff that happened, it was so important that the church got together. It was so important that the church depended on one another. In fact, one of the worst things that happens to Christianity is prosperity. When you look at the church as a whole throughout all of history, here's what you'll find. The times of greatest growth were times of darkest days. In times of prosperity, the church got weak. In times of difficulty and hardship, the church grew and got strong. That's why it's so important that we stay together, that we don't gripe and grumble with each other. And then he goes on to say this. He says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, let's just think about it for a minute. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You know, we count them blessed as those who persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He said, look, you read the story of the prophets and you watch how they hung in there and you watch how they completely, dependently serve God faithfully no matter what. And you're encouraged by them. So do the same thing. Do the same thing. Have that patience, that perseverance. So basically, he says three things in this passage to him. He says, first of all, it's the idea of have patience. The second idea is stand firm, strengthen your heart. And the third idea is stay together. So let's just talk about it for us this week. First thing. I think the first thing you learn in this, if you're going through struggle, you're going through hardship, you're going through difficulty, whatever that would be, the first principle is just simply make sure that your focus is on God. So often, we focus on our circumstances. We focus on our situation. God's almost like the period at the end of the sentence that we go through all of this stuff until we finally get to the end and then put a dot on it and go, oh, maybe I'll pray about it. What happens is we hear a diagnosis from a doctor, or we're struggling with one of our kids or one of our grandkids or a friend or a coworker. And we go through all of these things and trying to help them and help them and help them and help them and help them, instead of going to God first and saying, God, what do you want to do in this situation? How do you want this thing to play out, God? What James is saying here is, look, you need to understand that you've got to focus on God in this thing. If these people are going to really have the kind of faith they're going to need to have as they face persecution, that's going to be huge. And when you read the stories of people who were dying, it is so fascinating when you read the stories of Christians in the Colosseum when they died a horrible, tragic death. And this is pretty gruesome, but what would happen in that culture is they weren't really allowed to do autopsies on bodies during that time. So they needed to do things and learn things from the body before people died. And what happened was, during the Colosseum, people had an opportunity to run in and deal with people just before they took their last breath. And there are historical accounts of these doctors and physicians who would run in, and they said they were amazed at the attitude that these dying people who took their last breath had when they had just died because they had called themselves Christ followers. And they said it was so amazing to see how they looked at death as a Christian. Jesus is saying, look, you need to understand, you have to figure out how God wants you to respond in that situation, how God's involved in your circumstance or difficulty or hardship or struggle or whatever it is you're going through. Second idea is this, and this is where I struggle. You got to be patient. Your ways are not God's ways. Your time is not God's time. If you're like me, again, it's part of the American culture, part of it's just me, but I'm not patient. And I live in a culture that promotes patience. You know, let me have an appointment at 2 o'clock and I'm still sitting there at 2:15. Or let me go through the fat, it's called fast food, people. Not make your order, pay for it, and then go up and park while somebody brings it out to you. Because, A, they're slower than I am. So I pull into the parking spot, I get out of my car, and I go stand at the counter. Because I know I can do it faster than they can. And you know what? That creeps into my Christian life. Well, God, I've been praying for this, and this is what I want, and this is how you should do it. And God, I want it now, I want it now, I want it now, I want it now. Can you imagine a farmer planting the seed and every day going out going, come on, let's grow, 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 grow. Come on, let's grow, 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 grow. And yet we do that all the time with God. God, how come you're not giving me an answer? How come it's not now? How come this isn't it? How come this isn't working out? How come I'm struggling? How come? Stop. Be patient. Be patient. God's at work. God hasn't abandoned you. God's got a bigger plan than you do. And I think we forget that. I think we forget that. And James is saying, look, you need to understand, one of the keys to growth in Christianity is the idea of learning to be patient and trusting God and depending upon Him. And I think that's so easy for us to forget. The other thing is this. You need to depend on each other. As Christians, we don't need to be picking each other apart. We don't need to be grumbling, griping about you know, there, you know, we were joking about this Thursday or Friday. We had a group over here and we were putting together directories. And we joked about the, you know, as we're going through these directories, it's like, what a hodgepodge of people. And the pastor is a city kid. You know, only God would take a person from Chicago and go, hey, let's move you to Holly Springs. And I said, you know, I said, at times I feel so out of place, so misfit. And we kind of joked about it. It's like, yeah, you know, you get to be like the chief misfit of the Island of Misfit Toys. I mean, it's awesome, you know. And if you got your act together, we're thrilled that you found us. I just don't know how comfortable you're going to be, you know, because we're still working on trying to get our act together. But that's the idea. The idea is that God does this incredible thing. Rick Warren has said for years the idea God never wastes a hurt. And some of you in here have been through some really dark, tough, hard, deep valleys. It is my prayer as your pastor that there will come a time in your journey when you are far enough that you can take that and help somebody else with that. But that involves a number of things. Number one involves you being willing to open your heart and being willing to go through some of that hurt and pain again and relive it. And that's hard. I understand. It also involves somebody else who's going through that hurt and difficult time to reach out and say, I'm going through a difficult time. But when that happens, when I see that and this come together, it is an incredible thing. And all of a sudden, I watch people start to walk through a journey in a difficulty and pain and suffering and struggle together. And I have watched over the years in this place, God do some incredible things with that. Where Corinthians says it this way, that, you know, God uses, basically, I'm going to paraphrase it, but the comfort that God has given you, you are now able to share and give to somebody else. So wherever you are on that spectrum, if you're one of those that's been through some really tough stuff, it may or may not be the time for you to get away. You may not be at that spot. I get that. I'm not going to push that at all. But if you are at a spot where you're willing to share that, you will be amazed at how many opportunities you have. Where you can share some of that with somebody else. One of the problems we deal with in this culture is this. Most of us don't, we're too proud to ask for help. Now, you know how hard that was to say? But that's the reality of it. You know, I mean, this week I was doing something and I don't remember what it was. And some, I think it was Claire, said, "Grandpa, you want to see the instructions?" You know, from the mouth of babes. I mean, you know, it's just one of those things where we're just too proud to say, "I need help," or "I'm struggling here." And as long as you won't reach out to help, then you're going to carry it on your own. But you need to understand this. God never designed you to carry it on your own. He has allowed other people to go through something similar, to walk with you through it as well. But it involved them being willing and you being willing to say, "You know what? This is overwhelming to me." And I just want to challenge you, because James says, look, you need to understand. The end is near. And you need each other. So depend on each other. That's why, you know, it sounds crazy, but that's why I want to know names and faces. And ultimately, you know, we're working towards some things. I think Dave did an excellent job this morning giving you a little bit of their story. Because we all have a story. And we want to be able to share that with one another so that we can all grow and learn from it. And that's whole part of what James is saying, is that's faith. That's what's going to happen as you grow and mature in your faith. So I end this morning with this idea. Tough times are part of life. During those times, we've got to focus on God. We have to trust His plan. We have many people who can walk with us on this journey, but we've got to turn to them and realize that our God is compassionate, merciful, and understands our struggle. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Use us. Lord, in so many ways, I ask that you would just help us to be humble enough to reach out to others when we're going through those tough times. Lord, for all of us, would you help us to be patient? Lord, to be ready so that, Lord, on that day when you come, or when we leave this world, we are ready to stand before you. So use us as we try to help one another. These things we ask in your name. Amen.